going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. And we've got one more chapter after this. Not sure what we're going to be doing. I'm really praying about it. I'm not sure whether I'm supposed to go back into some prophecy back in Ezekiel. I'm just kind of praying about that. I kind of feel like that's kind of laid on my heart, but maybe doing that because of the time that we're living in right now. Might be just kind of a little bit of an update, you might say. So that will probably be in a few weeks. One of the things that I've heard a lot of times by different ministers and commentators is that one of the things that a lot of church folks would prefer not to hear is prophecy. And I've always been amazed at that because I've always been fascinated by prophecy. And I think a lot of the reasons why people are apprehensive to hear about prophecy is because it brings it home. It reveals things that show you that, in fact, we are living in the terminal age when the Lord is about to return. When I say terminal age, I'm not saying that the world's going to end, but the age is going to end. You know, you hear people talk a lot of times about about the end of the world and what have you. But yes, there's going to be an upheaval in this world, but the world's not going to end. We're going to go into a kingdom age, in which the Lord's going to reign for 1,000 years. So don't be deceived into thinking that, you know, that everything's going to blow up and it's going to be apocalyptical to the point where, you know, it is true, the scripture says, if the Lord didn't intervene, there would be no flesh left upon the earth. But for the elect's sake, the Lord's going to step in, and he's going to change the not only the atmosphere, but the hearts of men. And we want to be in the bride. We want to be in the church so that we can be alongside the Lord, reigning with the Lord, because that is the lot of God's people. The Bible says if we suffer with him now, in other words, bearing his name, we will reign with him. And so I encourage you all to be faithful to the very end. Amen? And again, when I say end, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the age. Amen? So anyway, we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verse 11 and 12 today. And again, remember, Paul is still, he's still discussing this issue of these false apostles, or what they refer to as the super apostles, you might say, in his day, that were getting these followings and what have you, and people were getting their eyes off of Christ and getting their eyes upon these so-called super apostles, what have you. And I don't see there's much difference today. We see people doing the same thing today. But he says this in his defense of himself. He says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
Father, how great it is to dwell in your house today. Lord, thank you that we would come together and that we would worship you and we would praise your name. Father, as we prepare to receive the word, we ask that you bless Pastor Carey with your anointing spirit and let us walk in it from this day forward. Jesus,
amen. Amen. So as we look at this, we got to ask the question, why would Paul say, I have become a fool in boasting? And as I looked at this, I believe it's because he was forced into playing what we'll call the comparison game, right? Now, the comparison game is something that he's already talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where he said this. He said, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves, are not wise. Now again, he's talking about these false apostles and even the Corinthians who were doing that very thing. Now, to understand what Paul's saying here, I think one of the ways that we could look at this is like it's a television game show, okay? The comparison game, okay? So we got the game show host who introduces the contestants, and the first contestant is the Apostle Paul. And he introduces him like this. The Apostle Paul, Hebrew of Hebrews, an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was in prison 7 times, beaten and flogged, and shipwrecked for all the cause of Christ. I want you to welcome here today the Apostle Paul. So Paul, here's your first question. Compared to the super apostles, how do you rate yourself? And so Paul's answer is, I'm not inferior to any of these so-called super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The announcer says, what? Not inferior? Well, Paul, does that mean you're superior to these so-called super apostles? Or does it mean you're equivalent? Why? How can you be inferior, not be inferior, and be nothing at the same time? It doesn't make sense. Again, remember, the Apostle Paul described himself as the least of the apostles. Remember? That's how he looked at himself. He was very humble in that. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he also called himself worst of the sinners, he said, in the book of 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And, you know, as I always share that verse of Scripture, I always say, no, Paul, I am chief. And I think we all would say the same thing. Amen? But he maintains that he's not inferior to the super apostles. Could it be he's not inferior because they are nothing too? Isn't it true that Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing? John 15 and 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Absolutely. So Paul knew exactly who he was, what he was, and whose he belonged to. You see, the only thing that Paul wanted to boast about is what Christ was doing through him. Paul had no inferiority complex, nor was he proud or arrogant, thinking more of himself than he ought. Remember, Paul said this to the Romans in Romans 12 and 3. He said, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone, and I'm sure he's lumping himself in that same boat there, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Again, where does our faith come from? It doesn't come from some super apostle somewhere. It doesn't come by our own abilities. It comes from God. It's a gift from God. So I think about that game show host now. He's going to introduce the next contestant. The next contestant is the Church of Corinth. Here we have the Church of Corinth, the Las Vegas of its day. Bright, shining light for the Romans, the Greeks, the Jews, everyone. Welcome here today. Now here's your first question. Compared to other churches, how do you compare yourself? Well, their answer can be found in verse 13. As Paul said, for what is it which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. You see, from this verse of Scripture, the implication is that they were doing a lot of whining. You know, and again, you see people do this a lot too, you know, because they see other churches, big churches, doing all these different things. Well, why can't we do those kind of things too? They were like, oh, I wish we were like other churches. I wish we had a nicer building. I wish we had the same real dynamic programs as that big mega church over there. So from Paul's question, how were you inferior? We can see that the Corinthians were struggling with an inferiority complex. And as we study the last two chapters, their problem wasn't so much with the buildings and it wasn't so much with the programs, but their problems was with the Apostle Paul, because he was not like these super apostles. He wasn't flamboyant. He wasn't charismatic, you know, and they wanted somebody who was like these apostles, somebody that was charismatic, could hold people's, you know, attention, and who could build a church where it was just overflowing. Let me tell you something. You go to a lot of these big mega churches, you'll find that the majority of the people attending there, I will bet you anything, the majority of them have never confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or are born again of the Spirit. Because the sad thing today, a lot of these mega churches, what they're teaching is a gospel of feel-goodism or what we call the prosperity doctrines and things like that. And like we say, the social justice, you know, of our day. But we got to get back to what is thus says the Lord. The Bible says you have to be born again by the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed of God. And when it's planted in your heart, it's going to begin to produce the life and the nature of Jesus Christ. That's the new birth. You're not the same. You can't be the same. You must be born again of the Spirit. His words are spirit and they are life. And if that word has taken seat, root in the womb of your heart, it's going to produce Jesus in you. Amen? And yet you've got people who are attending churches and they basically all they do is they sit in the pews or they sit on the seats of the church and listen to sermons week in, week out. But when they leave the doors of the church, they act exactly like the world. There's no change. When you are born again of the Spirit, your life will change. But they wanted somebody who would tickle their ears. Somebody that make them feel good. Let me tell you a few jokes here, you know, and get started with. Oh, really? I don't see anything wrong with telling a clean joke. There's nothing wrong with that. But that shouldn't be the motivation for our speaking. Motivation for our speaking should be presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? Paul touched on their complaint a little bit in 2 Corinthians 10:10 when he said, "For His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but His bodily presence is weak and His speech is contemptible." He's nothing. He doesn't appear to be anything. Why do we want to follow Him? We want to follow this other guy over here. Let me tell you something. You'll find that a lot of times people are prone to follow the majority. More times than not in the Scripture, the majority's wrong. I'll give you an example. There was a man, King Jehoshaphat, was going to go to war with King Ahab. And Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous king, said, "Is there a prophet of God, somebody around here that we can inquire the Lord about whether we should go to war or not?" And so Ahab marches out all these so-called false prophets of Baal. And they say, "Oh, go up, king. You're going to have victory. You're gonna win the battle. Don't worry about it." And King Jehoshaphat said, "Do you have any others?" Because he noticed that these are not proper, you know, prophets of God. "Yeah, we got one guy here, but I hate him. Because he never prophesies anything good about me." And so he marches to King Jehoshaphat says, "Well, I'd like to hear what he has to say." So he marches him in there to the judgment hall and he says to him, "Now, I want you to tell me the truth and don't lie to me. You tell me the truth, you know." And he said, "No, go on up, king, go ahead, you know." And he goes, "Didn't I tell you not to lie to me?" And he goes, "Okay, if you go up, you're going to die." Guess who they believed? Not that one single voice that was speaking, but all the others. Do you remember that poster years ago that first came out? It was a Christian poster. It was called "Go Against the Flow." It had all these wicked-looking fishes from the deep. They were going this way, and then there was a sign of the fish going the opposite direction. That's the way it is a lot of times when it concerns truth. The world will go with you if you agree with them. But if you are a Christian, you're gonna almost always be diametrically opposed to the ways of the world. And that's why the Bible says they will hate you. And so the Apostle Paul was not a carbon copy of these so-called super prophets or super apostles. He was just an ordinary guy that the Lord chose to use. Didn't the Lord said He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise? Never ever look at somebody and think because of their appearance, whether bodily or their stature or anything like that, that God can't use them. It's more likely than not, he will use someone like that than somebody who is head and shoulders above everybody else, like Saul was. Remember, King Saul? But he chooses little David instead. So, what we find here in this church, because of the culture, the Greek culture, you know what? The most important thing to them at that time was rhetoric. I mean, you know what? You guys know what rhetoric is? The dictionary definition for rhetoric is the art of speaking without substance. Okay? They love this. They would attend these theaters, these big amphitheaters and things like that, just to hear these people, these orators, speak about things that just were sounded great, but really were empty. Yeah. They didn't care about substance. They wanted style. Wanted style. And they wanted their church to be that way too. And to them, Paul was boring in comparison to these so-called super apostles. They also wanted miracles. Now, Paul, he defends himself saying, the mark of the apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, you know, were done through me. And everywhere, you know, that Paul went, miracles followed him. We see it all the way through Scripture. But they wanted more, and they wanted more, and they wanted more. They wanted it to be about that. And Paul didn't want to boast in the miracles that the Lord had done through him. Why? Because he knew that miracles aren't what produce faith. This is what produces faith, Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, he realized that those signs and miracles confirmed the Word of God. That's what they were for. But you don't see him boasting about those things in the Scriptures. Now you see the Scriptures writing about some of those things that he had done. I'm going to share just a few of the miracles that were done through Paul. In the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 12, it says, now then, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Think about that. Bar-Jesus. Son of the Savior. A false prophet. False prophet. It's a picture of Antichrist. Who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And he said, O full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. Keep in mind, this is one of those super apostles. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see, that miracle confirmed the teaching of the Lord. Now in Iconium, Paul did miracles as well. He says he did signs and wonders. In Acts 14, verse 1 through 3, it says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogues of the Jews and spoke with the great multitude, both Jews and the Greeks, and both the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Notice it was bearing witness to the word of grace. How? By granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And then in Philippi, we see that there was an exorcism that Paul had done. A lot of people today would say, this girl running around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, they would say, well, this is a move of the Holy Spirit. I'm not kidding you. There are people who are ignorant to what God's Word has to say, and they don't realize that there has to be discernment. In Acts chapter 16, verse 18, it says, now it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." Now, she was fortune-telling and reading people's minds and things like that for her masters, and they were profiting from her by this. And when that spirit left her, she was no longer able to do that. And so that made them pretty upset, and they went after Paul as a result. And then we find that in Troas, he raised Eutychus from the dead. And after he raised Eutychus from the dead, he just went on preaching. You know the story, you know. Over and over you see that Paul did miracle after miracle after miracle. But it wasn't though he was trying to wow the crowds with some magical spiritual show. We used to have a brother that used to come here, and I loved him dearly. And the Lord had given him the gift of prophecy and discernment. One of the reasons we didn't invite him back is because people began to come here only to hear them tell them their future or what they were all about. And they did not come to hear him preach. You know? You see, that's one of the problems with people getting their eyes on the gifts rather than the giver. The gifts are wonderful, but they need to be done decently in order, you see. We have these mega churches today that are leading people astray. So much so that they're giving into what's called the Kundalini spirit, which is a Eastern mysticism. And even in the metaphysical realm, teaching things that are doctrines of devils, actually. Now, I'm going to say the name of this church because I think you need to be aware of this church. It's one particular church in Reading, a Bethel Church, are teaching some very ungodly things. Yeah. One of the things that they teach that Jan Marker was mentioning about was the fact that they were saying that the pastors will go and lay on graves of some of the old saints so they could absorb their anointing. This is nothing new. Benny Hinn used to say the same thing. Said he did the same thing with Catherine Kuhlman. He said the pastor went and laid on the grave of Smith Wigglesworth's wife to absorb the anointing. I'm telling you, that's foolishness. Is that necromancy? The Bible says don't have any communication with the dead. Where does the anointing come from? Does it come from dead bodies? It comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And yet they're teaching these things to their folks. You've got to be aware of wrong doctrine like that. And they say, well, people are getting healed. Things are happening. I'm glad people are getting healed. But wrong doctrine is wrong doctrine. And if you get your eyes upon those things, you're in trouble. Because it could lead you to a place where, you know, you could deny the Lord, you know. And some pretty horrendous things can happen. Matter of fact, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul warns the church about when the man of sin comes on the scene. It says in chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception." Listen, if you knew that it wasn't deception, it wouldn't be deception. Or did I say that right? If you knew that it was deception, it wouldn't be deception, right? So among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, which is the Word of God, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You see, you got to have your eyes wide open. Take the blinders off of any teaching that is contrary to the Word of God, no matter how spiritual it might seem to be. I can't help but remember one time years ago when the ladies were invited to a women's meeting, the women's conference over in Weaverville, and they were taking the Lord's communion. And it was during that time when they had all that laughing thing going on. And they're taking the Lord's communion, and they're and they're laying on the floor laughing. Everybody's laughing, you know. And Natalie got up and she said, "This is wrong. This is not right. This is serious. This is not something to laugh out. This is the body and the blood of our Lord that we're to remember." And of course, they didn't want any more to do with that part of the service, and so they left. And they decided to come back the next day, and they were rebuked openly for the position they took. Like I said, the majority usually is wrong. You got to stand up for what is right. Okay? So you got to be very careful. A lot of these things can sneak into church so quick. As believers, we are called to seek the truth, not miracles. And I think it's important to recognize that we as a church are not inferior to any of these mega churches in our area, any of the popular churches in our area or any other area. We are all a part of the body of Christ, and we exist to do the work of the Lord. And by that same token, the churches around us are not inferior either. That includes denominational churches that we don't see eye to eye with. Again, if they are on the foundation and they're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul said, some preach Christ with contention, others with goodwill. I just thank God Christ is preached. If they're proclaiming the Word of God with integrity, who are we to say that they're not a part of the body of Christ? Who are we to judge someone else's servant? And I'm talking about even looking at the Bethel Church over there. If they're preaching Jesus, but you got to judge the doctrine. Romans 14 and 4 says, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So we see that this isn't the first time that the Apostle Paul had to deal with this in the church. As we look back, he had to confront issues of inferiority within churches, particularly the church of Corinth. And that's what he was talking about when he said in 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 27, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, and I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have need of you,' nor can the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' So much rather the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." I would say, even Blue Lake Community Church, small, yet necessary. "Those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater part to that part which lacks it, so that there be no schism in the body, no divide, but that we be members, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are all the body of Christ and members individually." I love Brother Trent, and Brother Trent apparently has received a lot of flack about some of the teaching that he does in the church because he holds to the Word of God. And some people are resistant to that and have said things that they shouldn't say. This is what this applies to. And I told Trent, I said, "Man, I love you, man. I'm glad you stand up for the Word of God, you know. And I meant it, you know. Because the Word of God needs to be preached, needs to be shared in spirit and truth, not pulling punches. People need to know the truth. Because if you don't tell people the truth, people will be led astray. The Bible refers to us as sheep. You know one thing about sheep? They're easily led astray. They're not very smart. Sorry, folks. But that's the way it is. Yeah, you got to know the Master's voice. Amen. Amen. So, what Paul is implying here is that you, the church of Corinth, are not inferior, but you're sure acting like it. And there's a lot of churches, when they have that envy, strife, and things like that within it, are spiritually immature. They are inferior because they brought it on themselves. So he writes in verse 11, I ought to have been commended by you. In other words, where's the appreciation, folks? Again, these Corinthians should have been boasting about all that God was doing through the life of Paul, but instead, they were putting him in a position where he had to boast about himself. And he felt awkward about that. Kind of like writing your resume, telling your interviewers how wonderful you are, you know? That's not very comfortable, is it? Or maybe you parents can relate to this. You give birth to your children, you feed them, you provide for them, you take them to school, you become their personal taxi driver. And all the while that you're with them, they talk about how great Billy's dad is or how wonderful Susie's mom is. And you just want to stop the car. Do you want to say, hello? I'm the one who does everything for you. If Billy's dad's so great, let him pay for college for you. You know? We're talking about a little respect here. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor's due. There are people who are godly in this world, who are doing a great work for the Lord, and people seem to overlook them. But they get their eyes on celebrities and people of the world, people like Miley Cyrus and Lady Gaga and Madonna and all these type of people here. And they've completely forget about God's servants. Yeah. And the thing is, they need to be appreciated. That's what the Bible says to those who teach the word, give double honor to. You know, and those who labor among you, you know, honor them. Again, the whole idea of not being a burden comes up repeatedly in this verse too. Some were questioning Paul's motives because he didn't take up a collection from them. And some were offended with that. I don't know why, but the attitude was like, isn't our money good enough for you? You know? Or some would maybe accuse Paul of just wanting their money. And that's why Paul goes on to say this in verse 14, for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. See, Paul saw himself as a spiritual father to these people. He wasn't interested in their money. He wanted them to experience what he had experienced. And so he goes on to say in verse 15 through 16, and I will very gladly spend to be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. I don't know why it is, but it seems like the more that you do love someone, a lot of times the less they will respect and honor you. Sometimes that does happen. And somebody who's prideful and arrogant like these teachers, these super apostles, people stand in awe of them. So Paul says, with a bit of sarcasm in verse 16, the crafty fellow that I am, I caught you with trickery or guile. And so I read a commentary that say that what Paul was saying here is, you caught me, you're right. I didn't take up a collection because I want your money. Does that make any sense at all? It's kind of a sarcastic rebuke. In reality, Paul's rebuking them, and they were living their lives as a result of that, their attitudes toward Paul in a very suspicious way. They were suspicious of everything as a result. They didn't trust anybody. And the problem with that, folks, is that when you don't live with an attitude of trust, man, you miss out on so much in opportunities. You know? I realize that we're going to be taken advantage of on occasion, but I'd rather be taken advantage of than live a self-made prison of being superstitious of everyone that I meet. You see, God has put within all of us a moral conscience. And folks, if we deal with people that way, and we give them the benefit of the doubt and trust, a lot of times we can be used by God to prick their heart into acknowledging, seeing that we have something different and that we have something for them. So again, Paul seems to be rebuking them for their lack of trust. And folks, a lot of times if we're suspicious of others, we won't share with them. And the truth is, more than likely, we won't want anything to do with them. And that's why we need to conclude that we all, indeed, are all under sin. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God. I know that there are churches today that won't start homeless outreaches and things like that because of that very reason. They're suspicious of everybody. Yeah. Well, it's important to realize that Jesus allowed himself to be defrauded. And I believe we're to do the same. Because you just don't know what God's going to do with that soul and how he's going to change it. Verse 17 through 19, it says, Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus, and I sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did he not walk in the same spirit? Did he not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Again, he's talking about making profit monetarily from them. I think it's interesting that the world still thinks that a lot of times believers have other agendas than simply sharing the cause of Christ. They think that they're in it politically or in it for monetarily, you know, for some reason. When in fact, true believers just want people to experience what they have experienced in Jesus. This is one of the reasons why every one of us as believers need to strive for sincerity. Because the world is naturally skeptical. And it is our obligation to prove our sincerity to them. Again, by the love that we show them and the love that we show one another. The Apostle Paul said that this proved his apostleship. Sincere love was one of those things. The major thing, I believe. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 6, he said, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. I don't know about you guys, but I want to see more of the real deal. And as a church, we should expect that from one another. The real deal. Not feigned. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul goes on to say, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve of the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And then in 1 Timothy 1 and 5 it says, now the purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Folks, we're not saved by our works, that's true. But like James says in James 2 and 18, it says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Sincere work of faith are works of love that become convincing to all who see them. We have to remember that, folks. That God wants to do a great work in us. And not to get our eyes upon man, the things that men lack, but rather get their eyes upon Christ Jesus and what God can do in that individual, even though they seem to be nothing. Okay? Leave you one last verse of Scripture, Ephesians 3, verse 20 through 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? It's faith that comes from the Word of God. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So again, we looked at Paul there as he's talking to the Corinthian church. And we look and then we think to ourselves, well, you know, that was way back then. But again, if you visit many churches, you'll know that these are the same kind of problems that we have today. There's nothing new under the sun. The important thing is to keep your eyes upon Christ and remember to study to show yourself approved so that you won't be deceived by false doctrine. The Bible says that men lie in wait to deceive with every wind of doctrine. And you've got to know what the Word of God has to say. And so we encourage you to hold me accountable, but study the Word of God for yourself too. It's so important. It's a sign of a healthy church when people know the Word. Amen? All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer.